1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll say endeavored for a few weeks now to get to some things I wanted to bring out from 1 Corinthians. I've been giving things from 1 Corinthians. It seemed that they were very appropriate to various incidents of the moment, shall I say, so far as among us. And I've had some real liberty in things I've brought out. But I want to begin, at least this morning, to give some things about the dispensational aspects of truth related to what we have in 1 Corinthians. Let's look first, though, before we come to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go back, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 1. I want us to establish, I want to show how it's established in the Word of God, the time when 1 Corinthians was written. Most of us are familiar with the contents of Acts chapter 19, where Paul came to Ephesus, where his preaching was so surely effective that the god makers and those who made shrines to Diana, the silversmiths, got concerned about their craft. And they had a meeting, and they stirred people up, and they stirred them up so surely that they came together in the town Colosseum and caused such an uproar by shouting out for about the space of 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," that the Roman soldiers had to come in and break up the mob and tell them that they had lawful assemblies to settle questions and so on. Well, it's in Acts 19 that we have the record of Paul being at Ephesus when these things occurred. But notice chapter 20 now, verse 1. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." Notice there, Paul left Ephesus to go into Macedonia. "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months." Now notice that. He left Ephesus. He went through Macedonia. He came to Greece. Now let's go, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we have the correlation of the time when Paul wrote this epistle. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Let me stop here just long enough to say, Paul did go, and they went with him. He goes on in the second, he goes on in 2 Corinthians to speak further of this offering collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And then we read in the book of Acts of how he was one of those who took it. But obviously, 1 Corinthians was written before Paul's last visit to Jerusalem, when he took that offering for the poor saints. Acts 21 records Paul's last visit to Jerusalem. So we've got that much now as to about when 1 Corinthians was written. Let's read on and see if we can't, shall I say, pin it down a little more carefully. Verse 4. "If it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Now we read Acts 20, how he left Ephesus, he passed through Macedonia, and he came to Greece. Well, Greece was where Corinth was. Corinth was in Greece. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul says, "I'm going to wait at Ephesus until Pentecost." So, when did Paul write 1 Corinthians? Well, my Bible has up in the margin A.D. 59. I don't know whether that's right or not. But I do know what's right according to the inspired text. I know that he wrote this from Ephesus before he went through Macedonia and went down to Greece, where Corinth is located. So Paul wrote this when he was at Ephesus at the time of Acts chapter 19. Now, the significance and importance of that is that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, as I've shown here on this chart, during the period of time covered by the book of Acts. During the time when God was continuing to deal with the Jews, the Israel, as his chosen earthly people. But also during the time after he had begun to build the church, which is his body. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians at a time when there was a mixed situation, when Jewish believers walked as Jews so far as their physical religion was concerned, when Gentile believers didn't observe any such thing. There were two walks of the believer at the time 1 Corinthians was written. One of the ways I know that is by reading in the 7th chapter, verse 18. Look at that if you want to for a moment. 1 Corinthians 7:18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. What Paul is saying here is that if you, at the time you were saved, were an Israelite observing the Mosaic rituals, don't stop. Don't discontinue, but go right on as you were. But if when you were saved, you were an uncircumcised Gentile, don't take on Jewish religion. That's very plainly what he's saying here. The one case, Jews observing Jewish physical religion. In the other case, Gentiles not. Now that's so very important to see because they had water baptisms at Corinth. I have here a booklet written by the late H.A. Ironside. It was... It's got some excellent things in it and some awful things. Here's one of the awful things. This he passes on for our learning in the great church epistle, 1 Corinthians. This letter has well been called the charter of the church. Ironside says, all right, and in this booklet he has... Baptism is the initiatory ordinance of Christianity. Almost sounds like he's saying that's the way you get saved, doesn't it? And then he goes on to tell how you ought to observe the physical supper. I'd like to ask Mr. Ironside, what about the tongues they had at Corinth, too? You say 1 Corinthians is the great charter of the church, and Paul baptized some in water at Corinth when he got there, as we read in Acts chapter 18, and as he refers in 1 Corinthians 1. By the way, turn to the first chapter here, and we will read about that. They also have that bread and wine, roasted lamb, and bitter herbs supper with a new meaning, that Christ gave to the apostles on the night in which he is betrayed. Not in memorial of what happened in Egypt, but in memorial of his shed blood, in his body that had been given. And looking ahead for the time when Christ would return from heaven to save Israel as a nation under the new covenant. That's what they were supposed to have been doing. They weren't actually doing it. That was one of the things wrong with them. But at the time, 1 Corinthians was written, it was still of God that Jewish believers continue those things. I'll give more about the supper as well as baptism as I proceed. But I remember well years ago when we first met the Strim family, Richie Strim, here this morning. They were meeting with the followers of the late Nels Thompson. And they didn't believe water baptism was of God for the church today. And we contended with them that neither is a physical bread and wine Lord's Supper for us today. They said, oh, then you throw out 1 Corinthians. Just throw out the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, we ask, no. We first assured them, no, we don't throw out 1 Corinthians. We don't say at all it has no profit to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. We don't say at all it has no truth that we need. But are we saying by that everything in it is of God for the church today? All of its instructions, all of the mentions made of things that were practiced of God's people at that time and Word of God, do we have to say every bit of it's for us today in order to, are we throwing that out if we say one part of it's not for us today? No, you're throwing out 1 Corinthians. We said, well, what about speaking in tongues? Remember that. That's a simple point. It's devastating, though, to the Baptists. It's devastating to the Plymouth Brethren. It's devastating to the followers of the late Nels Thompson, who hold on to the physical supper because it was practiced by the church at Corinth. If the fact that they practiced it, and the fact that Paul gave inspired instructions to them about how to observe it, if that proves we're supposed to do it today, then it also proves that we've got to speak in tongues today, that we've got to have interpretation of tongues today, that we've got to have the gifts of healing and health and governments and miracles and so forth. It so happened that I had in my possession, when we were dealing with the followers of the late Nels Thompson, one of their printed tracts showing that the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 were transitional, that they were for Israel and continued only until God finished his dealing with Israel as a nation. We were trying to show them that same was true of the physical Lord's Supper. But anyway, it was amazing to me. In fact, all through our dealings with them a few years ago up there, we would deal with one of their preachers, he'd have one line of argument. We'd deal with another one of their preachers, he'd have a different line of argument. Deal with another one of them, he'd have a different line of argument. Well, when we brought this up about the tongues, the particular brother, I believe a brother in Christ, Charles Adams, said, well, I believe there could be tongues today. I wouldn't say there could be no tongues. He was ready to go back on what they, as a group, still held and had held to be true. The tongues were not of God today. One of the reasons for mentioning this, it's important for us. I just last night I had seen an advertisement in the paper, and I went down and bought a fairly small booklet on the Jesus People, written by a fellow that puts out this Hollywood Free Press, and he was aided in it, by the way, by the speaker on the Haven of Rest radio program. Used to be First Mate Bob, remember, and the crew of the good ship Grace and so forth. Their radio program's the good ship Grace. I don't believe it. And I don't believe he's the first mate either of the good ship Grace. But anyway, they used to have some beautiful singing, give a lot of gospel truth. But this young fellow, Dwayne Pedersen is his name, puts out this Hollywood Free Press, Jesus People movement. He refers to Pat Boone. And Pat Boone, a well-known, popular singer, used to be a Camelite, so-called Church of Christ. When we were up in Sacramento a few years ago, he was a featured singer at a young people's rally when the Camelites there had the civic auditorium or municipal auditorium in Sacramento. Pat Boone made a movie recently, played the part of this Dave Wilkerson, a Pentecostal preacher who had some experiences in New York City with drug addicts and young people, and supposedly has done wonderful work among them, won many to Christ away from drug addiction and so forth. Pat Boone played the part of this Dave Wilkerson in the movie and was converted over from the Carmelites who say, no, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you as a person. You've got his word. And no, there are no miracles, physical miracles that God's working today. No, the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians are not for us. Those are up for apostolic times. Pat Boone switched over, turned to Pentecostalism with its speaking in tongues and all. That movement, which is, by the way, spreading among young people. I'm getting prepared to write some things about it. I hope we can maybe put it in our Sound Words paper and have it to give to some young people when we meet them about what's wrong with the Jesus movement. So up to now, I thought I might head it, the Jesus movement. The Christ of the Bible are another Jesus. The Christ of the Bible are another Jesus. Their Jesus makes them feel good. They get high on Jesus. They go around sharing Jesus. But it doesn't make the boys cut their hair off. They feel good while they're disobeying God's word. It doesn't change their lifestyle. They're street people. They are runaways from home. They are not constructive, so far as society is concerned, in the building of a strong individual family home situation. They want to live communally, and they all want to share and share alike, but you may see one of them today and never see him again. You may see him today and next week, and he may be gone off somewhere else. They like to travel around. They don't want to be settled down, responsible, and so forth. In other words, what they're doing, their Jesus helps them to feel good. And all that this fellow emphasized in the course of his book is he just tells people how Jesus loves them. And, oh, he's winning hundreds of... He'll tell him just one of the modern-day manifestations of the move away from the Bible and away from God's order for our lives. License, right. But it has no specific do's or don'ts. It has no settled order of responsible life. Anyway, street people. But also at the same time, well, God loves those people. Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again. And it is pharisaical for any one of us. We don't care to talk to such. We don't care to try to help such. May God help any of us if we ever have attitudes like that. But at the same time, they can still have this feeling, be high on Christ instead of drugs, you see. They still have this emotional sense, feeling, have all that while they continue to think they've come to Christ, when maybe all they've come to now would say, oh, that there are no saving involved, as no one's been saved through hearing the gospel. God blesses the gospel, whether Billy Graham gives it or a Roman Catholic priest gives it, or whether you and I give it, if Balaam's donkey gave it, it would still be the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. The of it is that the Pentecostalists want to get in on and are availing themselves of the opportunity to get in on this popular move, and their children. And the children got to an age where they were not supervised, where they were not chaperoned, where they were not provided for, so far as for their social and spiritual needs. Those that have done it ran away from home, didn't have moral strength of character, didn't have goals that were of value. They were living in a top manifestations, or some of the awful ones, the hippie movement, and then the college rebellions that went on, and more and more and more the moral lives and character of young people. They're the runaways. They're the escapists. They turn to dope. They turn to communal living. They turn to immorality. They turn to whatever would suit their senses. And now they found something else to turn them on. They get turned on with Jesus. They get high on Jesus. It's an extension of the same thing. They didn't get satisfaction in all of these other things they tried. So now they're told that Jesus loves them, he died for their sins, and thank God, I say, for whoever among them may really have accepted Christ. But in too many cases, I'm sure,
They accept the idea, but there is no, there is not a surrender of heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's not real salvation. Therefore, what they have got is a substitute, supposed Christianity. They have a Jesus all right, but he's not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. So the popularity of this move arises out of social conditions that are obvious to careful students and observers. And so now the Pentecostalists have decided that they can well make hay over that. And so, over and over again, when you read newspaper articles about the what's going on among these young people, they are living together in communes, not always immorally, in the sense, the men and the women live separately, generally speaking, though there is much carelessness, though there is no real order and supervision, adult order and supervision, it's still a youth movement. And the youth are telling the adults what to do. And some of the adults will say, all right, that's what you want, we'll let you have it. Come on into our churches with your bare feet and your sandals and your long hair and your girls dressed almost anyway, dressed like boys or otherwise. That's all right, we'll overlook that. God loves you just the same. And Pentecostalism. What's Pentecostalism? It's the movement that says, if you want to hear from God, if you want to obtain from God, seek for the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Seek for the gift of tongues. Seek for the gift of prophecy. Find somebody with the gift of healing. I wished lately almost I could find somebody that gift. I was reading Matthew this last week, and my, when I read of how the Lord Jesus healed those multitudes, they'd come and lay them at his feet, and he healed them, every one. They'd come and touch his garments, he'd heal them, every one. I thought, boy, I'd like to do that about now. But I'm mentioning that because when you're not well physically, you realize something of the power of the appeal, come and get your flesh healed. And Pentecostalism says we have men who can pray the prayer of faith, and God has promised you that if you'll believe and come, and they'll pray for you, and God will heal you. So they get people coming. And you want something that will really keep you on a high? Well, come, and we've had experiences for years, Pentecostals can say, what used to be called the Holy Rollers. By the way, the other evening I was on the telephone and I heard this cheering in the background. I thought, well, that must be down at the school. And I found out three doors down we have some neighbors. And they do what they call prayer reading the Bible. And in chorus, they were chanting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. And my next door neighbor, we saw him the other day out in the front yard with a camera, and he was going to take pictures of the cars parked along the street, and was mentioning of how at 5:30 in the morning, one of the fellows comes by and picks the other up for work, and will loudly say, praise the Lord. He said, I know you're a man of the faith, but he said, sometimes I kind of think some of that's going too far. But I mentioned it partly to illustrate. There is more and more and more seeking after that which will satisfy the senses, the soulish man. And in order to, if you really seek to those sensual, soulish experiences and manifestations, it will lead you away from the Bible. It will lead you away from stability of character. It will lead you away from a strong home where father is the head of the home, where mother submits to father's headship, where children are trained and taught to be obedient to their parents, where there is a relationship among young people that is planned and supervised by men, by leaders, by older people. More and more, moving away, moving away. So these matters, when I bring up, as I'm doing now, and I'm not going to continue, but very shortly now, I'll try to go on later. The dispensational aspects of the teaching found in 1 Corinthians. It is so important for us to remember. Not only do we have water baptisms and a physical supper, but we've got those spiritual gifts in operation too. And the answer to those who say we should have water baptisms, the answer to those who say we should have a physical supper, the same answer to them applies to those who say we should have speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts. And once you get that basic answer, you are prepared with God's answer to help a lot of people. Now, you'll be accused when you insist, let's see what the Bible says. See, they claim great fidelity to the Scriptures, the Jesus people movement. Oh, they love the Scriptures. I noticed how ignorantly this fellow, Duane Pederson, quotes Joel 2. This is a great spontaneous move of the Holy Spirit. It started in different places all at once, up in Seattle, and the young lady is the leader up there. Somewhere else, Northern California, another leader. And here in Southern California, he was led to start this Hollywood Free Press newspaper. It's a great move of the Holy Spirit fulfilling Joel 2. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Upon my handmaidens and upon my servants will I pour out of my spirit in those days. We're living in those days, he says. Well, that's what Pentecostalism has been saying for a good many years. We're living in those days. Go back and read Joel chapter 2 and read on into chapter 3. Let's just for a moment do that right now. Then I'm going to stop. Because I want you to get this. This is so helpful. And it'll prepare you to help somebody else perhaps. Book of Joel, right after Hosea, and Hosea is right after Daniel. Joel, notice 2:28. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Will they learn things that are not written in the Scriptures when that takes place? Yes. They'll learn some things about their immediate situation that they need to learn. As far as I know, God's giving them something other than or in addition to what's already been written when that's fulfilled. But when will that be? Well, let's read on. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Yes, at the same time. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. That's pretty definite about time, isn't it? Immediately preceding the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Well, where's Mount Zion? That's over in Israel, isn't it? Where's Jerusalem? That's over in Israel. You believe this is for us right now? Then you better buy your plane ticket. You better buy your boat ticket. Get over there where deliverance is. Get over to Mount Zion. Get over to Jerusalem. But unless you're a Jew, you'll have a hard time being a part of this remnant. Because this is a remnant of Israel that's being discussed. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You can't even be a spiritual Israelite. You can be spiritual without being an Israelite. But being spiritual won't make you an Israelite. So no matter how spiritual you are, that can't make you a part of the remnant referred to here. But notice chapter 3. And let's remember this. The chapter divisions in the Bible are put in there by men. uninspired men. I would say overall, there's the men who did the work of putting in chapter and verse divisions did some important work. But they were not infallible. They were not infallibly inspired to put in chapter 3 right here. It would have been so much better if it had been left out, because the next verse tells us, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Are we living in those days? No, we are not. We're not living in the days when the Lord's bringing again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. That is, in fulfillment of this. There's a remnant back in Israel right now of Jews. But notice he goes on, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." And it goes on to bring out how that this will happen when the Lord roar. Look at verse 16. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." In other words, all of this is connected with God's dealing with Israel as a nation, his coming back in his kingdom to judge the ungodly of earth and to save the repentant remnant of Israel. All of this will be fulfilled at that future time, after the church has been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How important to see the difference between the last days of the church, when we'll have wonderful revival. Is that what 2 Timothy 3 says? No, it says that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are days like we're living in right now. Not days of a wonderful, spontaneous outpouring of God's Spirit in different parts of the country and world, but times when demons are going to be specially active. In the latter times, 1 Timothy 4 says, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the days we're living in. So when you hear of great nationwide, worldwide, spiritual uprisings, spiritual blessings, we're not living in the days when God's doing that. His Holy Spirit's ready to work in the heart and life of any individual anywhere on earth. But so far as the prophecies of Scripture about the days when God will pour out his Spirit in a mighty way, as here in Joel, that's still in the future. When he's dealing with Israel, when the sons and daughters of Israel and their old men and young men prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. Now let me again try to help you to see the importance of this. When you and I seek to visions, to dreams, to prophecies, other than what are written in the Bible, we are led away from the Bible. We are led away from the Bible. And that is the devilish heart of the Pentecostal movement and every movement that gets associated and identified with it. Everything and anything that steals away the Word out of men's hearts is of the devil. That's what Christ said he does. Sower went out to sow seed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured. Christ said that's the devil. The seed is sown in somebody's heart, and the devil comes and steals away the word out of their hearts. Thank God we have his word. Thank God we can read it. We don't have to be turned aside. But it's pitiful. Honestly, it makes your heart ache. Does mine? Oh, I wish we could be having some special meetings. I wish we could do more in this area to reach people that are in need. Apparently, the preachers the fundamentalist leaders who have for years at least encouraged their people to believe the Bible is the complete Word of God and to study it and to learn from it, though they're sectarian and though they certainly don't want to have anything to do with us, yet at least so far as the truths of salvation by grace and the security of the believer and probably percentage-wise quite a number of real Christians among them, those movements that have held to any degree customers, see chapter 4, and that is more and more and more coming true today. So again, let me say, when I bring out 1 Corinthians has some dispensational teaching in it that we need to understand. We need to know, first to be delivered ourselves, and then to be able to help other people. I want to impress you with the importance and seriousness of this, and that's why I'm mentioning some of these contemporary things today. But I'll go on, God willing, possibly next Sunday, and bring out more. I want to deal with why did Paul baptize a few at Corinth in water? Why did they observe a bread and wine, and as I said, roasted lamb and bitter herbs, physical supper? And why did they have speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, all the operation of those spiritual gifts? And how can we prove that that's not, 1 Corinthians isn't the charter of the church? How can we prove it's not? How can we prove that the fact that they had it and had instructions as to the operation of those things there in Corinth, how can we prove that that doesn't mean we today are to follow and do the same thing? Well, God willing, I'll show how we know. We have the truth, and I want to help people to know it and understand it. So you look forward and pray for me that you young people that haven't really in your own study wrestled with and gotten clear in your mind so that you could point somebody else to the truth in these things. You maybe heard it before, but it's never really gripped you. Personally, I think I shall never forget what a thrill it was to me when I was 17 years old, when I began to read my Bible and began to see I understand what that said. When I began to then read from there, why, I can understand that. Maybe I can understand some more. And the more I read, I'd get a little bit, and the more I wanted to read. And God used it. Well, He wants to work in your minds that way too. I don't make any apology for saying that. He wants to work in your minds that way too. So you read 1 Corinthians through. You write down the questions that come to your mind that you don't know the answers to. And then see if you get some answers as we continue studying. And if the questions you have aren't specifically answered, we'll have opportunity for questions so that you can ask and try to answer the questions that you will have in your mind about the teachings of that portion of Scripture. Anybody got a question now before we close? We didn't get into it, maybe enough for you to have. But I hope you are impressed. I am. With the need for going over these things. Yes, Bill Al.
Relating to what you said about the Pentecostals are going around the streets today and they're talking about that down in Indonesia, why they're raising the dead. Mm-hmm. Many raising the dead down there. Well, they made it way off somewhere. They're not doing it
here. Yeah, Indonesia is quite a ways from here. And actually, that's where the war is going on, you know. That's Indonesia's. Isn't that where? Isn't that part of Vietnam? Part of Indonesia?
No.
Yeah. Well, there are a lot of soldiers over there being killed. It seems to me like they could break up the war pretty fast if they'd really get busy with that. Also, they could put a lot of hospitals, bring down the medical costs in this country, if they'd come over here and do it. But they can't do it. They don't have the power. They don't have the power.
They tell us there are great revivals sweeping the country and the hospital costs still go up.
Yeah, great revivals. And in South America, Pentecostalists are, they have more of a following in South America. And actually, it's gotten into their political situation. They have found that the so-called Assemblies of God, for instance, who may give enough truth on salvation that quite likely there are some genuinely saved people. The Pentecostalists down there, in their moral character, in their trustworthiness, their dependability on their jobs and so forth, have been so far superior to those that are still Roman Catholics, predominantly Roman Catholic in those South American countries, that the Pentecostalists have been favored by the government. I was reading the other day one report, favored by the government. I forget whether it's Brazil or Argentina, for the work that they're doing among the population down in those countries. Well, the only real power that they have, the only real spiritual power, is what they have that's according to God's word. They have some of God's word, some of his truth, to adorn what isn't all God's word, isn't all pure, and they get some of the world's favor, and they have some success through it. Well, since it's the power of the word that does anything that's done that's of any value, why not just have only the word? Why have an atomic cannon in one hand and a cap pistol in the other? Why not throw away the cap pistol and just stick with the atomic cannon so far as the good fight of faith and doing the work of the Lord? That ought to be simple and obvious, but let's apply it. God help us.